Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.
Awesome. I'm going to dive into our word. And if you were here last week, you know that we are doing a series where we're overcoming fear. We're taking three weeks to literally overcome fear. And we don't want to give fear a stage. We don't want to give it a platform. But sometimes it's necessary to highlight it so that, I have a fear of frogs in my throat. So it's good to just highlight it so that you can overcome it. Is that good? And you know, we started last week with a scripture, and this is where God just started to speak to me. He started to speak to me from 2 Samuel 10, verse 12. And Joab, the general of the army, told the army to be of good courage. Let us play the man for our people and the cities of God, and may the Lord do what seems good. And I stopped and I just meditated on just that verse, just that scripture. And I realized God was saying, be courageous, be the man or the woman God intended you to be, so that the people will experience freedom and God can do what he needs to do. So he's saying, be courageous and be the man. Isn't that a good word, gents? Amen, right? Ladies, be the woman. And what he's saying is, stop pretending you're something you're not. Be who God created you to be. Stand up and be it. There's something courageous about being who God called you to be. There's something powerful about the end of pretending. We don't have to fake it anymore. It's just, now I am. What you see, how many of you heard that compliment? What you see is what you get. Right? So imagine being able to just walk free, completely free. And that's what God wants to do. Not only is that what God wants to do, that's what is necessary for us to walk boldly in the kingdom, for us to be the light, to demonstrate his kingdom. We can't be hiding behind anything. We've got to be exactly who God created us to be. So courage, I realize this, courage isn't just the ability to do something that scares you. Anyone done something that scares you? Okay? Bungee jumping, something that scared you. Okay? So we think of courage as that, as now I'm going to do something that scares me. I am courageous. I've faced a physical enemy, something that probably could have hurt me or killed me. I've done that. But that's really not the essence of courage. That's maybe being brave, but courage is way deeper than that. Courage is the ability to no longer be driven and motivated by insecurities and internal fears. That's when God says, be courageous, he's actually calling us to step up and over the internal insecurities that we have and become greater than them, to no longer walk in those insecurities. So bungee jumping doesn't require you to get over a deep insecurity, because you might bungee jump on Friday, but on Monday, those insecurities you normally have in the workplace are still floating through your mind. And those are the ones that actually do the most damage. Those are the ones that we battle day to day. And God wants to free us from the deep insecurities, the internal fears that we might have. Maybe we don't even know we have them. Maybe we've got certain habits and we're like, where did that come from? And maybe the starting place was an insecurity. And God wants to break. So when God says, be courageous, he's not saying, go and get onto the battlefield. He's saying, conquer the deep internal insecurities and fears that we have, that you and I perhaps carry. I was listening to Chris Vallotton this week. He said, if you let fear dictate your story, then all you will see is giants. And he said there were 12 spies, and 10 of them came back, and they said this: the land is beautiful, the land is great, check out our grapes, but the whole land is filled with giants. And the honest truth is, they never encountered a single giant. They didn't encounter any giants. Moses, Chris says, Moses encountered one giant, and guess who encountered the next giant? David. But was the whole land filled with giants? They never encountered what they were afraid of. He says, sometimes it's not what happens in life that's bad, it's the stories we make up about it. And I'm like, God, that's good. That's a good word right there, Chris, as he would say. Because so often we live afraid of the stories we make up about life. And we never encounter the very things we're afraid of. He also said, if you hang with fools, they will delay or delete your destiny. And unfortunately, Joshua and Caleb had to spend 40 years with the majority of people that believed the land, the whole land, was filled with giants. And it wasn't the reality of what God had called them. So they created a story based on the insecurities that they carried in their heart. They said, we are grasshoppers. I say this often in our church, don't be that guy at the bar. What that means is, don't trade stories of insecurity. Don't stand in a social group. Don't hang with people that are going to delay and delay or delete your destiny by stirring up, highlighting, amplifying insecurities that we might have as a community, that we might have as a people. God doesn't want us to walk in insecurities, to walk in a made-up space where fear has more say over our destiny than God's perfect intent for us. God's word has to have more say over our destiny than any other circumstance around us. I want to target insecurities this morning. And you know what? That's hard because we love our insecurities. You know, I've been in circumstances where my insecurity has been challenged and I feel that little, not the phlegm, sorry. I feel that insecurity coming up in my chest. And I'm like, oh no, I don't want to deal with that right now. And so I know it's hard. It's hard to actually go after insecurity. It's hard to target it. If I were to ask you all to jump up and do a dance in front of people right now, how are you feeling? Like, you know, I get that feeling at weddings, you know, when it's time to go dance and my wife's like, let's dance. And I'm like, oh man, I need a whole drum kit in front of me to show that I have rhythm. Okay. But dancing is an insecurity. But I want to target insecurities. I want to target them today and break them open. They've got to be broken open. They've got to be, you know, they hide away. In our hearts, I just was thinking about insecurities as these grasshoppers, these little grasshoppers with puppy eyes, and they live in a little cupboard in our hearts, with dash fur, you know, all around them, just keeping them all safe and protected. And you open the drawer, and they got these little eyes that look at you. You're like, I like my little insecurity. But when you feed that insecurity, it becomes a monster. And all that monster wants to do is eat your guts. It wants to eat the substance and the essence of who you are. We have a macadamia nut tree in our yard, or three of them. And they're impossible to crack. pretty much impossible. I took a hammer, put it on the step, smashed the macadamia nut, and broke the step in half. Like, okay, you win. So we don't eat macadamias off our trees, like, because the effort required, you know, does not match the 150 rand I pay at Woolworths. I'm like, Woolworths, take my money. It's good. But when it comes to protecting our insecurities, sometimes we protect it as well as what a macadamia nut protects its fruit. And we have protection mechanisms. And when God speaks about hardened hearts, He's really highlighting people that have developed habits that are birthed in insecurity, and then they protect those habits because it's too hard, it's too difficult to actually acknowledge that there's a little, you know, inside there that's eating the essence of who you are. Those eyes are cute when it starts out, but now we get scared of looking at it and acknowledging it, and we get afraid of the insecurities. And God spoke to the Israelites. He said, I want to circumcise your heart. And I realized, and I've walked in that I realized that for me to walk in absolute freedom, I have to allow God to circumcise my heart. I have to allow Him to come and break that shell, to get to the good stuff on the inside, to get to who I am, to allow that essence to flow out. And maybe now you're squirming in your seat and you're going, oh, I don't want God to break my heart. But He wants to circumcise your heart, remove that outer layer that just the only function that layer has is to protect insecurity, to protect from pain, to maybe justify bad habits and bad decisions, and maybe we've been down a journey and we've made decisions we wish we never made. And God wants to bring us back and uncircumcise the heart so that we can feel again. And that's what God was meaning when He spoke to the Israelites. He was saying, you guys grew up in slavery. Yes, you carry lots of hurt. Yes, you've come out into the desert and you thought I brought you out here to kill you. But now I want to circumcise your heart and remove that protective layer so that you can grow out of the fear of bondage, out of the fear of slavery, and walk in the freedom that I have for you. And the only way we're going to journey together and become kings together, to walk in promise together, is for that layer of brokenness to be broken off. And that requires us saying, God, I need you to remove this insecurity and this insecurity and this insecurity and this pain and this hurt. Come and remove those layers that I have placed there so that you can work with my heart, so that we can move together. Here's the thing, we can only truly hear His voice and obey Him if our heart has been circumcised. Because obedience requires a heart's response to His presence. It requires a relational reaction, a response, not reaction, response to His word. And that's what Jesus said when He said, unless a seed dies. I'm thinking about this nut that has a protective layer to protect it from the harshest conditions of winter. But that layer needs to die before the tree can grow. It's not the seed inside that dies. It's the outer layer that needs to die. The life is still there, but the outer layer needs to die. So Jesus says, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. Anyone who loves his life loses it. Hear this in the context of building our own protective layers. Anyone who loves what they have built will lose it. But anyone who hates his life in this world, referring to the things we've put in place at our own, with our own effort, if we love that, if we hate that, then we get to reveal the life that is inside of us and reveal what Jesus has planted inside of us. I hope you see that. If anyone serves me, he must continue to follow me. And wherever I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And yet Jesus then says, now my soul is troubled. Yeah, Jesus is, just before crucifixion. And he is facing insecurity head on, saying, I recognize that my soul is troubled, but I'm not going to layer it with my own protection layers. What shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour? No, but it is for this very purpose that I have come to this hour, that I might undergo it. Father, therefore I will rather say, Father, glorify your name. And then there came a voice out of heaven that said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify again. And that sounded like thunder. The people around him heard the thunder of God's voice saying, I have glorified my name. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so that's the foundation that we're standing on. We want God to circumcise our hearts so that we can walk with the life that God has given us. And what we want is for our own protection mechanisms to die so that our heart can be free and full of life. Someone say amen. Okay, we're going to talk about two insecurities today that I see someone in the Bible had, and how God, A, restored that person or there was damage because there was not victory in that person's life. But these are insecurities I think a lot of us carry. And so I just felt God say these are the insecurities that he wants us to talk about. And so last week we spoke about the insecurity of the fear of being unloved, the fear of failure and not being perfect, and the fear of being worthless. And I'd encourage you, if you weren't here last week, go and listen to that message so you can overcome in those areas if that speaks to you. Today, we're going to talk about two insecurities, the fear of inadequacy and the fear of being insignificant. And I'll just say right off the bat, the fear of being insignificant was a major one for me. And I grew up feeling like I was going to be totally insignificant in life. And I know God has totally transformed that in my heart. So I'm just saying that's one that I very closely related to. Okay. Gideon in the Bible had a fear of inadequacy. Gideon, when the angel met him and said, you are going to free this nation, Gideon responded saying, but our clan is the poorest and I am the least in our family. And yeah, the angel has highlighted him as the one who is going to free their nation in that moment from the enemy encamped around them. And the fear of inadequacy, the fear that I'm not able, that I'm not going to be able to do it, that when I'm out there, I'm going to be found helpless, like a fish out of water. Inadequate for the task. Anyone ever felt that in your heart? Like, I'm totally inadequate for what God has called me to. Here's the thing with this fear. People with this fear are always testing the truth. They want to know the why behind the why behind the why behind the why. Do you know anyone like that? No, you don't know anyone like that. Have you ever, you know, if you're a parent and you've told your kids, listen, we need to do this, why? And why? And why? And sometimes we carry that into our adult life and God says, hey, I've got this great plan for you. Why? Show me the evidence, God. Show me the evidence that you have called me. Just give me the evidence. And I'm actually amazed at how God understood that of Gideon and gave him the evidence every single time. God actually is like, hey, this is Gideon. Obviously, he's made that way. He has certain insecurities because he has certain strengths. And God's going, I'm going to use those strengths in his life. So what this guy needs right now is some evidence. So let's give him some evidence. So the angel comes, says, bring me an offering. Gideon goes, he prepares a lamb, puts it on the stone, put some stones out there, put the lamb on the stones. And, you know, I think Gideon thought he was watching Star Wars or something, but the angel took his staff, touched the altar, and it said it flared up like, and then the next minute the angel disappears. Like, you see yourself sitting there like, whoa, I've just seen God. Or someone from Star Wars, but one of the two. Okay. And so Gideon's like, wow, that was an angel. That's amazing. All right. I see. Okay. So the angel appears again and says, all right, you're going to go. You're going to gather some people. And the ones that drink like a dog, those are the ones you take with. Gideon's standing there, wow, that guy does drink like a dog. Hey, come here, bro. Come here. And so he gathers people. And eventually there's only 300. All right, now we're going to take 300. Isn't this amazing? 300 people is inadequate. It is an inadequate army. You know, just imagine the other armies, like, who's coming to fight us? And Gideon's like, me and my army. 300? So it is inadequate. Totally inadequate. And yeah, Gideon's like, okay, I've seen the angel. These guys drink like dogs. Got my 300 guys. We're going to go and we're going to play the trumpets. Sounds like a winning formula. He says, God, show me that we're going to have the victory. And he says, God, if I know that we're going to have this victory. I know that we're going to do this. If I take wool and I put it on the threshing floor, and if the wool is if the ground is wet and the wool is dry, then I know. So he's asking for the evidence. He comes the next morning and he's like, wow, I know what you did there. Okay, now we're going to test God. Let's switch it around because the wool is dry and the ground is wet. Let's switch it around. If the wool is wet and the ground is dry, he waits another night. And guess what? I've seen the evidence of his goodness, okay? he's seeing the evidence. God is helping him understand. Because people with a fear of inadequacy often need to see the evidence. And it's actually a gift that God has given them. Gideon goes down. The angel says, come down with me. Let's go down into the camp. And he's sitting in the camp. And he hears the guy and the enemy saying, yo, I had this dream, bro. Like, I was sitting and there's this army and Gideon, this guy and the other, is leading it and they destroyed us. And Gideon's sitting there going, I see the evidence. I see the evidence. And he's filled with courage for to take an inadequate army. And he blew the horn. They blew the horn. And the enemy literally ran and destroyed themselves. And as I read this, they had victory without Gideon ever having to fight. They had victory without him ever having to go and slay the enemy. But there's a warning for people. There's not a warning. That sounds very heavy. Say, don't be heavy, Daniel. But after they've defeated the enemy, Gideon takes gold earrings from his clansmen, from people around, and they create an ephod so that they can worship God. But it says, the Bible says that ephod became a snare to Gideon. Why? Because he took something to create a physical thing as evidence that God is real. And so often in our worship, we want something physical. We want to see something physical as evidence that God is real. And that so often becomes a snare to the fear of inadequacy. Because God is more than enough. And His presence is real. And we don't need to search for His physical evidence to experience Him. Just being in His presence is more than enough. Is freeing enough. Just coming into church and worshiping freely is enough. And the commentator in the Amplified Bible at the bottom text there was saying, think about, you know, the stained glass windows and the wafer cookies for communion and all of the external things that people do in service to God as evidence of His existence, where God's actually calling us to a much deeper relationship with Him. And that relationship is adequate, is deep enough. Behind every fear of inadequacy is a person who can see the world in a different way. And that's what God wanted to do with Gideon. He wanted Gideon to perceive that there is another way. There is a different way. There is a whole new way of doing things. And he could perceive and he could look out. And he had foresight. And that's what God wants to have standing up over adequacy, is the ability to have foresight. The ability to see things that others aren't able to see. The ability to see details again that others aren't able to see. And I want to encourage you, if you ever feel inadequate, stand up over the fear of inadequacy and see things the way God sees them. There are no giants in the land. You are not a grasshopper. You get to see things in a whole new way. Is that good? There's another fear, and that fear is the fear of being insignificant. And as I just spent time really thinking about, I felt God say, let's talk about Saul, who was King Saul. Last week we spoke about Saul, who became Paul. But King Saul, when we meet him in the Bible, it describes him as he was the choice young man. There was not a man more handsome than he was. He was a head taller than any of the people. All the ladies say, ah. Oh. Okay, single ladies, all right. Yeah, he's describing the perfect man, the most handsome man in Israel. A head taller. Someone I was listening to the other day described him as the Ibn Ezebeth of the Bible. Don't let Ibn Ezebeth know, you know. But here's the thing, Saul had a fear. Even that's the ironic thing. So often people who do stand out, who are a head taller, who are the most handsome people in the city, they so often struggle with the fear that they will lose that and become insignificant, meaning no longer the most handsome. No longer. It's so important to them for them to be the most significant. I said I struggled with this fear, not because I was the most handsome, but I felt from an early age that God has a specific calling on my life, a very significant, unique calling. And I felt growing up that the enemy wanted to take that. He would say things like, you're not going to marry one day. You're not going to have kids. Ministry, you're not good enough. And so often, people struggle when that fear of insignificance comes. It actually robs them from their position of significance that they already have. These people struggle. The fear of insignificance makes you feel like you're missing something, that no one can understand them or love them enough, that they have a unique disadvantage that no one understands. Anyone ever felt like you have a very unique disadvantage that no one understands? That you're alone? When confronted by the giant, let me first say this, people with this fear often fixate on what's missing and so become blind to all the wonderful things they actually do possess. And then they start to harbor envy, desiring the characteristics of or the characteristics that other people possess. When confronted by the giant, Saul was paralyzed by two fears. The first was actually the intimidating threat of the giant. We all agree, right? But here's the thing. Saul was like Ibn Ezebeth, and he was afraid of the giant. He's the biggest guy, a head above everyone else, and he's afraid of the giant. But I sat and I thought about this, and I want to guess that his fear of the giant was much more deeper than the fear of the physical defeat that he could possibly experience. See, someone with a high value for significance often is so afraid of the failure because of what other people will think after the failure. Does that make sense? So he's paralyzed by this fear that if he goes out and the giant does defeat him, then he's not going to leave a legacy of significance. That's just my guess, because this is a fear I struggled with. That if I fail, what are people going to think? That's a paralyzing fear to have. Anyone maybe had that? Okay, I'm talking to the right crowd, right? Okay. So that's the first fear that's very paralyzing if you allow that fear to dictate your story. But the second fear is that if someone else goes in his place, he would be significant anyway. That's the second fear. So he's paralyzed himself and the entire army because no one can go out and defeat the giant. And here comes David. And David's like, here's some cheese, there's a giant, let's go kill a giant. He's just like, I'll do it. Why? Because he has no fear. David's not trying even to be significant. He's just like, hey, there's a threat, let's kill it. And Saul says, come, okay, fine, you can do it, but where my armor? Saul is not giving David his armor to protect David. Because if you have an army of a couple of thousand and you see someone go out in the king's armor, you think it's the king. That was Saul's intent. If this guy does win, because he's really brave, then who's going to get the glory? Who's going to be significant? The king. And we know that envy then took over Saul's heart. Because the people sang, Saul might have killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000. And his sense of significance, his significance was never taken away. But he had a fear of being insignificant. And so he tried to kill David. He tried to shoot him, throw him with a harp. Well, not with a harp, with a spear. Imagine that. And he spent his entire life focusing on what he had missing instead of realizing what he had as king. But despite Saul's envy, what did David see in Saul? David never, ever took his eyes off of Saul, the king, the anointed one of God. David always recognized who Saul was. And part of that is when Samuel anointed Saul, Samuel said, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you mightily, you will show yourself to be a prophet, and you will be turned into another man. And I interpreted that word another as unique. That when the Spirit of the Lord falls upon you, you will be turned into a unique, significant person. And he could prophesy out of the Spirit of God that rested on him. He could prophesy significance, uniqueness. He could prophesy what God had on. And that's what David was seeing. David saw an anointed king who was called to be fundamentally different as a king instead of the judges that preceded him. Remember where Saul came in? He came in because the people rejected the judges. So God needed someone very different, very unique, very significant to transform and lead a community out of a system of judges into a system of kings. The people were rejecting God, and God chose someone who was unique to be the first, knowing that David would be the second, and David would establish a kingdom of worship and a kingdom that was close to God's heart. But something needed to change. There needed to be a change from a system of judges into a system of kingdom. And Samuel said, you, Saul, will prophesy. That means you will declare God's perfect intent going forward. And he needed someone who was significant and different. Someone who was the most handsome and a head taller. Why? Because this person understood what it meant to be significant and unique. And David looked at that person and said, there's a king who God has anointed, who God has called. There's a king who could guide others to feel and sense the presence of God. He could feel and acknowledge what others dared to feel. All Saul needed to break the insecurity was to know that he was seen. He needed someone to look at him and say, I see you. You're awesome. Don't be ashamed. And that was David's last encounter with Saul. Saul went into the cave, David cut off a piece of his garment. As Saul left the cave, David followed him after years of being pursued. After Saul having put soldiers after him, thousands of his army to find David. And David comes out and says, I see the king in you. And David even goes as far as saying, my father. Recognizing who God had created him. And it says Saul wept because something in his heart had been stirred. And he realized who he was. And it was David who ministered to Saul so that Saul could see who he was and who he was called to be. Is that cool? Is that awesome? Awesome. God says, I will rebuke the locusts. And I will restore to you what the locusts have eaten. And there's a call to repent there, but I want to say today, God wants to restore to every single person sitting in this room the years that insecurities have eaten. The years that fears have eaten. And God wants to say, God is saying, it doesn't matter what insecurities you've harbored or carried. I am restoring to you the years that those insecurities have stolen. So stand up, be courageous, and be the man and the woman that God has called you to be for the people so that we can see God at work in our nation. Is that awesome? Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.